Thank you very much, Pastor Bill. Thank you very much, Pastor Steve, for leading the worship. I apologize that we came in at the tail end of the worship. Like I was saying to my wife, I usually don't enjoy missing the worship, but we were here earlier for the Nova Worship service. And then we thought we could go home and get some breakfast and then come back. I'm just being truthful here. And the timing of coming back did not work very well. But we bless the Holy Spirit who has brought us. And we give God the glory for this wonderful time. The last I was here, I haven't been here since I came back from sending off my mom, who went to be with the Lord. But when I came back, I had to quarantine myself in the interest of everybody's safety. And then I think, I don't remember what happened last Sunday that made us not come in. And we were on line, but for some reason, just when the word was running, it hung up on us, and I was like, so as Pastor Bill rightly said, I hope those of you who are listening in online, I hope that we can be able to walk this journey together to the very end. The last I heard also was that Justin, you had started your new job. Congratulations. We bless the Lord. I'm sure you are having a totally different experience there. It doesn't feel like church. but we bless God. God is good. And thank you, my brother. Is it Tim or Jim? I always confuse the two. Tim. I don't know why I confuse you with Jim and Tim. How do you spell Tim? Okay, as I was praying and thinking what I would share with us today, my mind kept going back to the famous story, a story that we all know so well, the story of the shortest man in the Bible. I don't know whether he was the shortest man, but at least he's the only one whom the Bible describes as short. And by the time the Bible is describing you as short, you really must be short. You know, it just there are no two ways about it. So I want to look at the story of our brother, Mr. Zacchaeus. And that comes to us from the book of Luke, chapter 19. I don't know whether we have the benefit of having it posted. If we do not, let me pull it up in my little Bible here and look at Luke chapter 19. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Amen. Like our brother Steve prayed, may the Holy Spirit give us the unction to learn that which is meant for us, each one of us as an individual, and all of us as the corporate body of Jesus Christ. For most people, this is the story of a short man who climbed the sycamore tree. And I've entitled my message, Beyond the Sycamore Tree. Beyond the tree, beyond the sycamore fig tree. When I was young, of course, the emphasis was always placed on the shortness of the man and his ability to climb the tree, and he sees Jesus. But to appreciate the importance of this story, it's also important to look, welcome Brother Daniel. It's always also important for us to look at, beyond the tree. If we just look and stop at the tree, we may miss the whole story. But let me take you back a little bit to the city of Jericho. The city of Jericho has such an important place in the Bible. If you track it from Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, we learn that the city of Jericho was the first one that was conquered by the Israelites under Joshua after crossing the Jordan. It was a very strategic city. It was a city at the crossroads, at the confluence of rivers. So it was a very strategic security city, but it was also a very strategic trade city. And if anybody wanted to rule that world at that time, the one city you really had to take control of was Jericho. Because, as I've said, it was an important trade city. But it was also the city that Balak asked, it was also in Jericho that Balak the king asked Balaam to curse Israel. That is according to Numbers chapter 22. It was in that same city of Jericho that Balak asked Balaam to curse the children of Israel. The coming of Jesus was also prophesied in that city of Jericho. In the book of Numbers, chapter 24, verses 15 to 19, especially verse 17. And who prophesied it other than the sorcerer, Balaam. Balaam, when he was supposed to be cursing the children of Israel, he looked and he prophesied and he said, oh, there is a star of Jacob. I see it. I see it at a distance. But it is coming. It is coming, and for sure that star will be effective in its mission. And that star was Jesus Christ that was being spoken about. So Jericho is also where the commander of the army of the Lord met Joshua. You remember when Joshua, when the commander of the armies of the Lord met Joshua and said, and Joshua asked, who are you coming for? Are you for us or are you for our enemies? And that is in the book of Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. Again, it was in the city of Jericho that this was happening. So Jericho is also the city that the Lord himself overthrew. The Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 6, I already talked about Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says that all the Israelites had, all that the Israelites had to do was to worship. And this is the city where the Lord told Joshua that the children of Israel just needed to go marching around the city. And as they marched around the city, without raising a finger, without raising a hand, without shooting an arrow, without shooting a missile. I think the missiles of that time were arrows, right? So without shooting a missile, the Lord overthrew the city. And the Bible clearly says the Lord overthrew the city himself. So certainly Jericho was a very important city. even to the Lord himself. Two more things about Jericho, and then I move away from Jericho. I did not come to talk about Jericho, but I thought I would put some context to the words I want to say. Jericho is where the Lord first, I use the word proved to Israel that he would be with Joshua as he was with Moses. If you look at chapter 6, I've referred so much to chapter 6, maybe let me go there a little bit. Joshua chapter 6. If you don't mind, let's look at Joshua chapter 6 a little bit. Because I've referenced it so many times, I think it behooves me to now literally turn a little bit to the scripture. Joshua chapter 6. If you look at verses 1, it says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands.'" See, I have delivered. So the Lord himself had literally already delivered this city to Joshua. "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets or rams or horns from the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse." How many times did the children of Israel march around the city of Jericho? This is now a test of your knowledge of scripture. Mm-hmm. 7 times. So 13 times, right? Okay, so then why 13? The Bible always, you know, people have told us 12 is the complete number of the Lord. So why did it happen 13 times? That is for another time. That's not my sermon for today. Anyway, in verse 27, just kind of going ahead a little bit. In verse 27, the Bible says, 27, where are you? "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land." In Jericho, the Lord proved to the children of Israel that the same way he had been with Moses, he was going to be with Joshua. Because somehow, I think the children of Israel were doubting this young man, inexperienced. All he has been is a servant pouring water on the hands of Moses and bringing in the scrolls and going. Is he going to lead us across? And somehow the Lord needed to establish him in their presence and to prove him to them. But interestingly, look at verse 25. In verse 25, Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. "But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute." So again, it is in this city of Jericho where the prostitute Rahab is mentioned. The only woman, well, one of the only 3 women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And remember that the 3 women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, apart from Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, the others were all Gentiles. So, brothers and sisters, we Gentiles also have room in the kingdom. Because if Rahab made it to heaven, oh, hallelujah, I believe I'll make it. Praise the name of the living God. Rahab made it. Ruth made it. Those are the 2 women plus Mary, the mother of Jesus, that I ever mentioned in the book of Matthew in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But finally, Jericho is also the city which Joshua cursed. You remember? After Jericho was overtaken, Joshua placed a curse on Jericho. Look at verse 26. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath. Cast before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest son, he will set up its gates. Joshua placed such a curse on the city. And it actually got fulfilled, that curse. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 16, where is 1 Kings? 1 Kings chapter 16, and you look at verse 34. That scripture actually got, that curse actually got fulfilled. Where is 34? I'm trying to scroll through things here. Okay, 31, 32. So 34 should be coming after that. Okay, so verse 34. He did evil, okay? In the third year, let's start from 33. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, son of Ahijah, became king of all Israel in Tisra. And he reigned 24 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the ways of Jeroboam, and committing the same sin Jeroboam had caused Israel to commit. I think I misquoted that one. But it got fulfilled, where when the king decided to rebuild the city, his firstborn son got killed when they were building the gates of Jericho and the walls. And when they were putting up the gates, his secondborn son actually got killed. So the fulfillment of scripture came to pass. So this city of Jericho is so strategic. And this is where now we meet another interesting story. And it is the story of this tax collector called Zacchaeus. Tax collectors were generally hated. I don't think they have ever been loved anywhere. I don't know how many of us would love a call from the IRS. I can tell you, I have suffered personally as an individual at the hands of the IRS in what I shouldn't have been suffering, but because I made one mistake. At one stage, I was doing some little business and they did my taxes, and I thought my taxes had been cleared. And after 2 years, I think it was, almost three, I got these papers that were sitting in my garage and we were moving houses. And I said, because they had written to me and they said your taxes were approved and everything, etc. They even gave me, I think, a small refund. And I said, "Ooh, hallelujah." I destroyed the papers. But I remember the moment I got those papers and put them out for the truck to take. No sooner had I put them out for the truck to take than I went in and I remembered, oh, those papers I need to keep. Something could happen. But I went out and the truck had already taken them. And I kept saying, I hope nothing ever happens. 3 years down the road, they wrote to me. They say your taxes were audited and the mistake was made. And unless you can prove by sending us the original papers, so much tax is going to be levied against you. And it was such a large sum of money. And trust me, my family, we had to go through a lot of pain for very many years after that, paying money to the IRS. And every time I paid that money, I said, Lord, never again. So I don't think any one of us here is really in love with with the people they call the IRS. And even in the times of Zacchaeus, they were never liked. They were considered to be cheats. They were seen as traitors. And so the man had become wealthy because their system of taxation, you know, the tax collectors paid a percentage to the government. And they retained the rest for themselves. So it was like, if you can collect more than the government wants, which of course will always happen, then the man made a lot of money. So he was such a wealthy man. But despite being wealthy, Zacchaeus had a void. Today, if you asked me the number one thing that I really desire in my life, well, maybe the number two thing. The number two thing I really desire in my life now is money. I mean, literally now I feel like I think I can do with more money in my life in terms of, there are so many dreams I want to fulfill that I can't fulfill, I want. And I know that I can only fulfill them when I have money. So money has become so important. But not only in my mind, money is important, I'm sure, in all our minds here right now. Amen? Let me see, am I the only one thinking about money? Everybody here is thinking about money, one way or the other. I mean, otherwise, Justin wouldn't have gone to work. And I'm sure he's trying to build his money base. But, evidently, money does not fix issues. Interestingly, the Bible says money can answer all questions. It does. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says money answers all questions. But I believe there are many questions that money does not answer. If it answered all questions, Zacchaeus wouldn't have been asking himself questions. But interestingly, there was a desire in him, okay? And a good desire, which God honored. There was a desire in his life, and that desire consumed him. Even though he had money, there was a void. That void gave birth to a desire. That desire consumed him. God honored that desire. My question to us, what desire consumes us? What consumes your mind? What consumes me? The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, chapter 37, verse 4, delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I had always seen that scripture from only one angle until one day I listened to Pastor Pat give the second angle. And the first angle that I always looked at is, whatever I desire in my heart, as long as I delight in the Lord will give it to me. But then Pastor Pat brought in a very interesting angle and said, so who gives you the desire? In other words, if you delight in the Lord will put in you good desires. He will put in you the right desires. And once he puts in you the right desire, then he will fulfill those desires. So that scripture has two parts to it. Zacchaeus desired to see the Lord. He yearned to see the Lord. He longed for an experience with the Lord. How I pray that in these days, in these last days, as we trudge through the unknown, that the Lord will give us a desire to see him at work. The Lord will give us a desire that consumes us for his work. That wherever we are, in every environment, in every circumstance, we will desire to see the work of the Lord established and accomplished. The second thing I want to mention is that Zacchaeus was short. In other words, he had a limitation. Each one of us has a limitation. The question is, what is your limitation? We all do. We all do. What is that which limits you? It's not enough to have a limitation. The other thing that's important is to know the limitation you have. Now, the very first time I attended a job interview, they asked me a question. What are your weaknesses? And I said, me? I have no weaknesses. No, actually, it wasn't the first time. It was my second, my third interview for the job. And I said, me, I have no weaknesses. How do I come to for an interview dressed in a borrowed suit and you are telling me that I have weaknesses? I don't have weaknesses. I am very strong. I am an expert. And these older men who sat there interviewing me, I think were laughing to themselves and saying, this young man. But each one of us has a weakness. Each one of us has a shortcoming. Zacchaeus came off short. We all have short things or things that make us come off short. It could be in our speech. It could be in our relationships. It could be in our prayer life. It could be in our Bible reading. It could be in our willingness to share. It could be in our ability to forgive and love. It could be in our interactions with our family members. Each one of us has a shortness or a limitation. Just like Zacchaeus had a limitation, a challenge that helps us or holds us back. A challenge, if we are not aware of that challenge, we can't deal with it. Zacchaeus had self-awareness. He knew he was short. And because he knew he was short, he looked for a way to deal with his shortcoming. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says, let none of us think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. But trust me how each one of us often thinks of ourselves more highly than we ought to. And it's not rare to hear people use statements like, me, he's joking with me. He doesn't know whom he's dealing with. I'm going to show him. I'll let him have a piece of my mind. You know, as we think of ourselves more highly. But rather than let his limitation hold him back, he worked on it. He worked around it. I think we probably need to learn how to work on our shortcomings. Interestingly, this man was very short. This man had limitations. This man was a thief, if you want, I can use that language, because he said, if I've cheated people, I'm going to refund, which means he knew he had cheated. But this one man could divert the Lord on his way. The Lord diverted his route. Because the Bible has told us in the book of Luke, chapter 19, that Jesus was going to pass by. It was not his destination to go to Jericho, but he was going to pass a different route, and he decides to pass this route where Zacchaeus was. In other words, we are not insignificant in the presence of the Lord. We may look small to the world. We may look unwanted to the world. We may look unfit as far as the world is concerned. According to the Bible, you are enough to divert the Lord. The Lord can divert a whole nation, can divert his journey, can divert his plans and purposes for you, one person. Now, it sounds selfish and sounds wrong, but we remember from the story of Paul, when Paul kept telling in Acts chapter 27, I think it is, when Paul kept telling the centurions at the ship operators not to set sail because of the storm, and they would not listen to him, and they went, and in the end, they had the shipwreck. The angel of the Lord appeared to Paul and said to him, for your sake, the lives of these people will be spared. The Lord can actually divert things for you, an individual. It sounds selfish, but it can. So none of us should look at ourselves as insignificant in the presence of the Lord. We are important. He climbed a tree. This tree sycamore tree or a ficus sycamore tree or fig tree, which this gentleman climbed. What do we learn about that? Zacchaeus was strategic. We need to be strategic in the way we deal with things and people. Sometimes we are not very strategic. Again, let me talk about myself doing a job interview. I went to do another job interview at some stage, a long time ago, still as a young man. And nobody had ever taught. These are things that I never taught in university. I was never taught how to do a job interview. I had finished university. I had my degree, and I went to do a job interview with a huge company. And the question that they asked me was, at the end, was, do you have any question for us? I was never prepared for that. And I thought that, yeah, somehow you must ask a question. If you don't ask a question, you're going to be showing that you're a fool. So I had to quickly manufacture a question in my mind. And of course, I manufactured the wrong one. I was interviewing to go and become a sales manager for Shell, actually. And so I was going to be dealing with money. I was going to be dealing with people. So I needed to be proving that I am prudent, that I am frugal. I needed to be proving that I am dependable when it comes to money. And guess the question I asked? I asked them, do you guys give loans? So when I went out, one of the gentlemen who was at that meeting came ask me, said, what went wrong with you? Did you have to ask that question? I didn't know. I asked the wrong question. I wasn't strategic. But how many times have we missed opportunities or failed to do things because we are not strategic? But two, Zacchaeus was visionary. He was visionary in the sense that he mapped out where the Lord Jesus Christ was going to pass. He anticipated where Jesus was going to pass. There were many routes, and Jesus could have used an alternative route. But somehow Zacchaeus knew that Jesus is going to pass this route, and he's going to. So he went and he climbed a tree in a strategic place where he would be able to see Jesus. But not only that, he ran ahead. He ran ahead. Do we try to run ahead of situations, or do we wait to catch up? I know that many times we play catch up, and that's the challenge with the church today. We are playing a lot of catch up, even in political scenarios, even in economic circumstances. In every situation, we are playing catch up. We are not leading, we are playing catch up. Zacchaeus was running ahead. I think there are things in which we need to learn to run ahead. Because I relate that to what the Lord said to Moses. When the Lord was calling Moses to go and save the children of Israel, the Lord said to Moses, what do you have? What do you have in your hands? And the question, what do you have, comes up so many times in the Bible. There was a time when there was a widow of a prophet whose children were being taken into slavery in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. And this lady, her family was going to be sold into slavery. And she went to the prophet Elisha. And Elisha asked her, what do you have in your house? When Elijah called down the famine, and there was famine for 3 years and 3.5 years in Israel, and Elijah himself was about to starve to death, The Lord sent him to the home of another widow. And at the home of the widow, Elijah asked the lady, "What do you have in your house?" So the Lord is basically asking us, what do you have? Each one of us has something. It doesn't have to be financial. But you have a gifting. Maybe your gift is playing music and drums. Maybe your gift is speaking to people. Maybe your gift is listening. Maybe your gift is just being an encourager. There are some people, they will just sit there and say nothing. But their presence reassures you of love, of support, of encouragement, of concern. A smile. Maybe you're gifted with a smile. And you can just smile and people feel hope again. So the question is, what do you have? Can you try and run ahead with what you have? Can you use the gift that the Lord has put in your hands to run ahead and use it to bless his people? But again, I also realized that Zacchaeus picked the right spot. There were many trees. Zacchaeus could have picked a tree very far away from the road. But he picked a tree which was close to the road, high enough for him to see Jesus, but also not too high enough for him not to be seen by Jesus. And maybe he was looking for cover, because the sycamore tree certainly provided a very good cover for him. I'm sure he had picked a tree where nobody who hates him will see him, lest they stone him. But he picked the right spot and picked the right tree to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ. My question is, which spot is that which we have identified in our homes, in our lives, that helps us to see the Lord Jesus Christ? That spot could be a spot of time during the day. Which is the best day for you to meet with the Lord? Is it when you wake up in the morning, first thing? Is it last thing in the day? Is it in the middle of the day? Pick a spot, pick a time which really helps you to relate with the Lord, to meet with the Lord, to have fellowship with the Lord. It could be a physical spot. Is it in your bedroom? Is it your study? Or do you have even a chapel? You know, some people have a chapel in their houses, a special room for prayer, a prayer room. Or is it by your desk where you study? Or is it in your car? Some people just enjoy driving and speaking to the Lord as they drive. Or is it on the road as you run or walk? But pick a spot which helps you to meet with the Lord and speak to the Lord. But the interesting thing is that sycamore trees were not necessarily the most respected trees. Because we see from the book of Amos, in chapter 7 of the book of Amos, that the sycamore trees were not necessarily the most respected trees. Chapter 7, if you look at verse 14, Amos was describing himself and what he does. And he says, "Amos answered Amaziah, 'I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees.'" So Amos, the prophet, is describing himself. "I'm not a great person. I was nothing great. All I was a shepherd and taking care of sycamore trees." So sycamore trees were not necessarily the most honorable trees. So there are things that sometimes the Lord has allowed us to do. They may not look the most honorable, but they are things that will be strategic in helping us to encounter or meet with the Lord. It may be your job. Your job may not sound like it's the most honorable job, but it may be a job that helps you to encounter the love and the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. It may be a job that nobody even recognizes. I remember, I think, in the days of communism, or when communism was at its height, I read the story of There were two men who wrote books, so I don't remember which one. There was somebody called Andrew Godin Smuggler, and there was somebody called Richard Wombrand. Those are the books that used to filter through to my native country, Uganda. And we read so many of those stories to see how people who were behind the Iron Curtain were serving the Lord. And there was this story of a brother who was arrested, imprisoned, and I think they gave him to work the dung hill. You know, there was a dung hill that he was working on. And it was a mound of dung, and nobody went anywhere within maybe 1 mile because it was so smelly, and he had to be there working on the manure. And this brother realized that, oh my God, the guards could not come anywhere near him. So he actually had space and time to worship. So he could worship openly and praise God and dance because the guards dared not come near. And you know, it was so encouraging to realize that you can take a situation that is meant to be painful and bad and you turn it into an opportunity to worship and glorify God. And so, what is it that around you is despised? What is it that around you? Is it your age? Maybe people look at you and they think you're too old. Those of us who are beginning to advance in age, maybe it is your education. Maybe it is your height. You know, the sycamore tree was not the greatest. It was not the best. And yet it turned out to be the most strategic for Brother Zacchaeus to be able to see the Lord Jesus. May the Lord help us to take whatever it is that we find ourselves in and turn it into an opportunity of interfacing with the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing about Zacchaeus is that he did not wait for the Lord Jesus to reach there before he ran to the tree. He ran ahead, but he also waited. Zacchaeus had to wait on the tree. May the Lord give us the grace to wait. Some things we have to wait. I am one person that has had to wait for many things in my life. And I continue to wait. I think my brother, if I can quote my brother Stephen, during the time you were in transitioning out of Namibia and during in Namibia, there are many times you had to wait on some very important things. I'm sure each one of us has had to wait. May the Lord give us the grace to learn to wait. Today, people want microwave Christianity, ATM Christianity. You put in your food, and in 1 minute you're eating a meal. It is cooked, it is ready, and you're running. The patience to prepare a good meal is not there. May the Lord give us the grace to know how to wait. I focused a little bit at Jesus. When Jesus reached the spot where Zacchaeus was, what happened? The Bible says when Jesus reached the spot, he stopped. May the Lord Jesus Christ stop when he reaches where we are. When he finds us in that place of prayer. When he finds us waiting for him in prayer, in his word, in his service. May the Lord stop for our sake. And I believe the Lord stops every time when we are praying, when we are calling on him, when we are here like this. Even prayers that seem to be, we prayed, and you don't know. But you don't know when the Lord is going to answer them. But the Lord stops. May the Lord stop when he reaches us. The second thing that the Lord did when he reached where Zacchaeus was, he looked up. He looked at him. May the Lord look at you. May the Lord look at me. May the Lord look at each one of us. The Lord always looks at us. He looks upon us. He looks at us. He sees us. The Lord sees our situation. The Lord sees our circumstances. There is nothing hidden from his eyes. Zacchaeus thought he was the one going to see Jesus. And so he's hiding there for him. He wasn't hiding there so that Jesus can see him. He was hiding there so that he can see Jesus. But instead of him seeing Jesus, Jesus saw him. May the Lord see us. The Lord sees those tears that you cry alone in your bath. I always tell people, men cry in their shower rooms. Because under the shower, the tears quickly mix with the water. And by the time you come out of that shower room, you know, you are like, yeah, I was just having a good shower. But you are crying to the Lord and saying, Lord, why is it is always me, you know? It doesn't seem to end. This, that, when I think this is done, then this one is coming up. Lord, when? Until when? And so you go to the shower and they say, well, you took a little longer in the shower. And you're like, yeah, I was enjoying. It was a real good shower, but it was crying to the Lord. May the Lord see those tears. But not only did the Lord stop, and not only did he look up and see Zacchaeus, he spoke to him. The Lord opened his mouth and spoke to Zacchaeus. May God speak to you. May God speak to each one of us today. May the Lord speak in our circumstances, in our situation. May we hear the voice of the Lord this day, one way or the other. Whatever it is that is bothering your heart and your spirit, whatever it is that has been sitting there, the desire that has been there for you to see something, maybe you're crying out to the Lord for a child. Maybe you're crying out for somebody. Maybe you're crying out for a relative, a family member. May the Lord speak to us. The Lord has already spoken through the word, the Bible, but the Lord also continually speaks to us. The Bible says in the past, in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says in the past God spoke to us through many ways, but now he speaks to us through his Son, whom he has given once and for all. May the Lord Jesus Christ continue to be a witness in our hearts. So, as I draw to the conclusion of my sharing for today, identify a spot from where God speaks to you. And God is looking at you. And in spite of what the world thinks about you and what you think about yourself, the Lord only sees you from his perspective. To the world, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, a cheat, a thief, a sinner who didn't deserve anybody going to his home. In verse 9 of chapter 19, Jesus saw Zacchaeus as a child of Abraham, as a son of Abraham who deserved to be visited, who deserved to be embraced, who deserved to be brought back into the fold. The world may see you differently. The Lord sees you differently. When the world looks at us as failures, when the world looks at us as irrelevant, when the world looks at us as unwanted, when the world looks at us as whatever the world looks at us as and describes us as, the Lord sees us differently. And doesn't that make you glad that God doesn't see me the way you see me? Hallelujah. You know, you say one thing and the world's like, I see the way they treat politicians. Oh my God, I don't want to run for political office in this country. They'll dig up what you said when you were learning how to talk. And they'll begin to play it on radio like you said it yesterday. And they are saying, come on, I said that when I was 5 years old. And they are saying, no, this is how you think, you see. And then they bring something else you said when you were 50. And they somehow married them and they say, this is you. And they paint you, a caricature of you. But God doesn't see us that way. I tell people, I say when God looks at us, he looks at us through the telescope called Jesus Christ. And he sees Jesus Christ. He doesn't see me for what I am. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, there is a beautiful story that I'm sure you have read, and if you haven't, I would encourage you to read. It's a story where the man Joshua, the high priest Joshua, is in the presence of God, and the devil comes and starts accusing him before God and saying to the Lord, look at him. Look at how dirty his clothes are. And he claims to be your servant, and he says he's serving you. And the Lord is listening gently and quietly. And all the Lord says is, take off his dirty clothes. And they take off his dirty clothes, and the Lord puts on him new clothes, and the devil has nothing more to say. And the Lord says, he is a rod rescued from the fire. So I'm sure the Lord looks at each one of us and he sees a rod rescued from the fire, and he doesn't judge us according to the standards of the world. This is how the world looked at Zacchaeus. No, not according to the Lord. The Lord looks at us differently. Praise the name of the living God. In verse 10, Zacchaeus thought he was seeking the Lord. And how many times do we say, let's go and seek the Lord. Let's spend time seeking the Lord. You know, even we quote the scriptures in the book of Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You know, have I told you to seek me for nothing? The Bible says, seek and you shall find. But listen, verse 10, the Bible assures us the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So while we think we are the ones seeking Jesus, Jesus has already sought for us. He has already sought us out. I wouldn't be standing here if the Lord had not called me out. I wouldn't be standing here. I wouldn't be speaking what I'm speaking if the Lord had not sought me out and made me what he wants me to be. Oh, praise the name of the living God. The Lord knows you by name. Verse 5, the Lord reaches there and he doesn't say, you man. He doesn't say, short man, come down. No. He calls him Zacchaeus. The Lord knows each one of us by name. The Bible assures us that our names are written in the palm of his hand. Listen. In the book of Psalms 147, verse 4, the Bible says, even the stars themselves are numbered and named. Even one of them falling from the skies, the Lord knows it by name. Even the hair on our heads, it's numbered. Not that the Lord knows how many hairs there are, but each hair has a number. Hair number one, and the Lord knows hair number one has fallen. Hair number 10 is turning gray. Praise the name of the living God. Our hair is numbered. Ah, the stars have a name. He calls each one of them by name. The Bible says God calls each one of those stars by name. Ah, the Lord knows me by name. Praise the name of the living God. When the Lord reaches there, he says to Zacchaeus, come down immediately. You know, come down. I think many of us can do with coming down a little bit. There are so many of us that have raised ourselves so high up. And the Lord says, Moses, come down. Come down. Me? To do that? No, I can't. That's not for me. Come down. Zacchaeus, come down. And sometimes the Lord says, come down. Come down. Praise the name of the living God. Sometimes we just need to come down. But not only that, he says to him, come down immediately. Immediately. The things of God require some haste. Sometimes the Lord is saying to you to do something and you are saying, you're dear darling, you're waiting until tomorrow, you're waiting until next year, and the Lord is saying, do it now. I don't know what the Lord is telling you to do, but whatever the Lord is telling you to do, do it now. The things of God require haste. In the book of Samuel, chapter 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 8, King David was escaping from Saul. And he said to the priest, the things of God require haste. And I can say to us, the things of God require haste. Interestingly, once Zacchaeus came down, the Bible tells us he welcomed Jesus into his house with gladness. He welcomed Jesus into his house with gladness. The Lord is saying to us, the things of God are done with gladness. We need to do the things of God with gladness. Let me read this verse which I found very interesting in my study in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. Where is Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3? I found this verse very interesting. The Bible says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy. But you know some of the most miserable people in the world? Christians. You know, for us, we are Christian. We don't do some of those things. Everybody else is enjoying the world. But salvation for some people has become a burden. They are literally bearing it. They are tolerating it. But the Bible says, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Praise the name of the living God. We are supposed to draw from the wells of salvation with joy. May the Lord give us the joy to draw from the wells of salvation. May the things of God, King David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Today you tell people, let us go to church, and it's like, oh my God, it is Sunday again. Do I have to go? Has anybody been there? Sometimes I myself, I'm like, oh my God, do I have to go? And some of us, we thank God for Zoom, right? Thank God for Zoom. Thank God for streaming. You can stream under your blanket. And you're streaming. And by the time the preacher finishes, you're like, I thought he was reading from Acts. How come now he's in Genesis? Because you slept off. While you may be just looking for the spectacular to see, the Lord wants a relationship. Zacchaeus was looking for the spectacular. He climbed the tree to see. Who is this Jesus whom they talk about? Everybody is talking about him. But when Jesus reached there, he went beyond the spectacular. He called him and says, come down. Today I must eat in your house. Jesus looked for relationship. Now I'm going to criticize us here. Guess what? Where are we supposed to have our best relationships? In church. This is where we are supposed to be one. In church is where we are supposed to be brothers and sisters. In church is where we are supposed to feel vulnerable. Because I can pour out my heart and I know these are my brothers and sisters. But guess what happens? In church is where people are guarded. Because, oh my God, you dare not look that bad. You dare not say that. And that's why. Anybody here with a prayer request? Who of us doesn't have prayer requests? Honestly, let me see. Who here doesn't have prayer requests? I told Pastor Pat, I said, let me tell you. Each one of us is a walking prayer request. You yourself, you are a walking prayer. But sometimes it's like, oh my God, if I'm the one, you know, so, but the Lord wants a relationship. The Lord wants us to enjoy Him. The Lord wants us to feel free and good and happy in His presence. The Lord wants relationship. Why? He says to Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house. Whoa, a sinner, a tax collector, a thief, a cheat, a short man, unwanted. Jesus says, I must stay at your house. I know today the economics is such that even, and I thank God for COVID, so we can't even invite each other home to go and share in a cup of tea or coffee. Because everybody is so guarded against, protecting themselves against COVID, that we can't even come together to just enjoy. What happened to those potlucks? I think potluck was one of our best days in church. Am I the only one who enjoyed them? The potlucks. But He says, I must stay at your house today, not tomorrow. The Lord works in today. The Lord works in terms of today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. He said, today, this is the acceptable day of the Lord. This is the day of salvation. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. Today, when you hear His voice, do not resist. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Today you enter the rest of the Lord. Today is the day when we enter the rest of the Lord. And finally, as I say these 2 points, how many times have I said finally? Verse 7. Chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, verse 7. The Lord said to Zacchaeus, come down, today I must go and eat in your house. Let me say 2 things about that. Number one is that the Lord rewards in public. The Lord rewards in public. Brethren, the Lord is going to reward each one of you for your efforts and labors publicly. Those tears you've cried, those efforts you've put in to look for, to try and meet Him on His road, those things you've done to serve in His kingdom, the Lord is going to reward you publicly. People will see it because everybody saw and they complained. This man is going to sit in the home of a sinner. The Lord did it openly and He will do it openly for you. May the Lord reward you publicly for something that you've done for Him. But number two, what the people think and say does not matter. It is what the Lord says that matters. The people saw a thief, they saw a sinner. They even complained, why does he go there to eat? The Lord still went there to eat. What the people say and do doesn't matter. It's what the Lord says that counts. I think somebody has called it performing for the audience of one. We have one person in our audience, and His name is Jesus Christ. His name is God. There are things people will not understand. We will do things, we will say things, and people will not understand us. But as long as He understands me, I will continue. Because He is the one who counts. He's the one who calls me. He's the one who says it. He's the one who has commissioned me. Praise the name of the living God. Finally, when salvation comes, verse 9. Jesus says, today salvation has come into the house of Zacchaeus. When salvation comes, number one, you're called to stand for Jesus. Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, whatever they say, I agree I've been a thief, but today I'll refund everybody whom I cheated. And I will not only refund, I'll refund 4 times. Wow. Standing up for Jesus. I will stand up for Jesus. There was a time when the hymn stand up for Jesus meant a lot of sense. Standing up for Jesus these days is ridiculed. But hey, how about standing up for Jesus? I love that hymn. Stand up for Jesus. Standing his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Praise the name of the living God. Salvation brings repentance. It brings transformation. It brings restitution. There's a brokenness that comes with salvation. There's a willingness for me to say to my wife, I'm sorry. I think I hurt you. I think I didn't mean to hurt you, but I realized you were not happy. Forgive me. A humility that makes me go to one of my children. They're younger. And according to the African culture, you don't go to a child to say sorry. But you go and say, I'm sorry. I think I was in the wrong on that one. Salvation makes the difference. Your values change. You become a giver. The man instantly became a giver. He swung from being a grabber to becoming a giver. His values changed. Whoa! And God, Jesus says, giving cleanses us. Luke chapter 11, verse 41. Giving cleanses us. It's interesting what scripture says. Chapter 11, verse 41. The Lord says, let me read this one as I finish. I usually don't want to keep you people here longer, but once in a while the Ugandan in me wakes up. He says, but now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Giving cleanses us. When I read this, I said, whoa, how sometimes we think of very complicated things. You want to fast and pray for 21 days. When the Lord says, just give to the poor and you'll be cleansed and everything becomes clean for you. Your situation turns around from villain to saint. In summary, what have I said? I've said receive Jesus by seeking after him with all your heart, all your mind and body. Humble yourself. Receive Jesus no matter how sinful or hated you are. Jesus invites you by name as you are. Receive him without delay. Come down to him. Focus on him, not on the things he does. Take him with you into your life and your life will change. Receive him joyfully and do the things of God joyfully. It's not a burden. And the Lord will bear fruits of repentance, restitution and transformation in you. Praise the name of the living God. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you very much for the grace you've given me to share these thoughts. And I know that, Lord, you are speaking to me and you are speaking to each one of us here differently. And I pray that, Lord, like my brother prayed in the beginning, the Holy Spirit will take these words and quicken them in everybody's life according to the need in that person's life. Let our situations be turned around like the situation of Zacchaeus was turned around. Let our focus move away from looking at ourselves and thinking of ourselves, and we begin to think of you and what you want to accomplish through us. Forgive us where we have fallen short of your glory. For your word says each one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Lord, we bless you because you do not look at us the way the world looks at us. You do not regard us the way the world regards us. But you look at us as your children, as children of Abraham, as sheep that you want to bring back into your fold. And you want to use us, O God. You're even willing to come and dwell with us and dine with us. For this is what your word says in Revelation, that if anybody accepts you and opens the door, you and the Father will come in and dwell with them and dine with them, Lord. So I pray, God of glory, that you'll dine with each one of us tonight. Dine at our tables, dine in our hearts, dine in our lives, dine in our circumstances and our situations, O God. And Father, may this be the beginning of the week, Lord, when you intervene in our lives in a special way. May each one of us experience you in a special way, Lord God of glory. May our situations turn around like Zacchaeus' situation turned around, O Father. Each one of us is climbing some form of sycamore tree, whether it is in our job, whether it's in our work. We are trying to work around our economics, O God, our social, our relationships, whatever it is we are trying to work around, O God. It is a sycamore tree of sorts, O God. May you come and meet us, Lord God, at that place, in that spot, O God. And may you look up at us, O God, O Father. May you stop and call us by name and speak to us in our circumstances, O God. I pray for those who are not here tonight, those who have not congregated with us in a while. Father, we can't know what each person is going through, but whatever sycamore tree they have climbed, wherever they are, Jehovah God of glory, may you go and stop under that tree, God. May you look up at them, O Father, and may you speak to them in the name of Jesus, that, Lord God, there will be a transformation, that there will be an answer in the name of Jesus Christ, O God, that the situations in which we find ourselves will turn around, and let your name be glorified in us. In Jesus' holy name we do pray. Amen. Amen.